Let's pray, and then we'll get into our study. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace to us, your love. We thank you that you're consistent, that you are always here for us, and you're reaching out to us, that even as we waver, you don't. And so we pray that you capture our hearts and our minds this morning, and that you lead us in the ways that you want us to go. We want to submit ourselves to your word, and we're thankful for this time to do that. We dedicate this time to you, Lord, as an offering to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. The title for our study is Restored to Victory. Restored to Victory in Joshua 8. There's a piece of wisdom that people don't always learn until they're put into a leadership role, and that's it's easier to complain than to come up with a better idea and execute on that idea. I run into this situation constantly in ministry. People have a lot of ideas of how the church should be better, could be better, and a lot of times they're right, but it's easier to come up with what the church is doing wrong than it is to figure out how to do it better and then actually go do it better. But this is even true in like marriage, and this is why my wife and I typically stay in our own lanes. Because we find the things that we're really good at and own those things. And so for an example of me trying to jump out of my lane, things will happen like for our youngest son who's sleeping there in the back. I'm like, hey, you know, we need to like detach him a little bit from you. Like, he shouldn't be so attached to his mom. It's just too much. And so, like, we need to get him into the nursery during services so that you don't have to, you know, bounce him in the back of the sanctuary. And so that, yeah, like, you can have your time in the Word and so that he can be with the kids and stuff. And she's like, yeah, but every time I put him in there, he cries and wails and he doesn't get over it. And so, like, he's just not ready. We'll keep working on it. And I'm like, well, you know, you just got to leave him in there and just let him cry. You know, like, tough it out. And she's like, all right, well, you try it, you know. So on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday, she's like, you go take him. And I'm like, sure. All right, so I take him in there, hand him off. I'm still in the room, just handed him off. I'm a foot away from him, and he's screaming like I've abandoned him forever, just screaming. And I'm like, well, I can't do that to my, I can't just leave him now, you know. So I take him back to his mom and say, sorry, your problem. My new solution is, I guess my wife's just going to have to be our nursery teacher from now on so that he's in there, you know. No. Same thing with, like, if he wakes up in the middle of the night and she tries to put him down a couple times and eventually she brings him to our bed and I'm like, why don't you just go put him back in the crib? Like, just keep trying. She's like, well, you're welcome to try. And I'm like, no, it's fine. He can be in our bed. It's easier to complain than to come up with a better idea and actually execute on that idea. Sometimes we complain about what God is doing. He's the ultimate leader. And sometimes we think the way he did something, that he shouldn't have done it that way, or the way he's doing something that he shouldn't. We try to run things according to our own plans. And it always goes terribly when we do that. What we get to see in the book of Joshua are these clear contrasts between those who obey the Lord and those who try to do things their own way. Those who obey the Lord are blessed, and those who are trying their own ideas are cursed. Last week, we saw, like, between last week and this week, we see an example of that. Last week, we saw Israel tried to attack the city of Ai, not like technical overlords that are gonna, not a computer system AI, just a city named AI. Last time we saw Israel try to attack Ai on their own, they didn't consult God first. And even worse than that, they were living with unrepentant sin. God had commanded them when they attacked Jericho, and God gave them the city of Jericho. God commanded them to, everything that you take from there, any items, burn them, and any money, give them to the Lord's treasury. That is your offering. That's your the first nation that you attack in the promised land. That's your first fruit offering to the Lord. Give everything, all the spoil, back to God. That's what they were commanded to do. But instead, one person took some of that, some of those items and some of that money for themselves. So when Israel went to go attack Ai, they, instead of having this easy victory that they had with Jericho, they ended up just running away scared. It was a complete failure. And 36 of their soldiers were killed in retreat as Ai chased them down. But now Israel has turned back to the Lord. They brought their whole nation before God, and God pointed out the person who committed the sin, and that sin was dealt with according to the commands of God. Just like Israel was to kill and burn the evil of the Canaanite cities, Israel killed and burned the person who took on that evil themselves and stole that evil from Jericho away from God. God can't use Israel to bring justice against the evil Canaanite cities if Israel is guilty of the same thing as them. And so that sin was dealt with. This week we see that God has accepted Israel's repentance. He's now with them as they go to attack Ai again this week, guiding them and empowering them this time. Last week showed the consequence of disobeying the Lord and the consequence of having unrepentant sin. And this week we get to see the reward of repentance and faithful obedience. So we'll start in verses 1 through 29. Since it's a little bit of a longer section, I'll chop it up into three bits as we read through. But God is going to give Israel this victory, and what we learn is that God redeems our past failures when we turn back to Him. We'll start in verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land, and you shall do to Ai the king, or and its king, as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoils and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourself. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." So there's a couple of notable things that we see here right away. First, we see that God has accepted Israel's repentance, and God is now back with them, guiding them in their efforts. Second, we see that Israel is turning to God for direction. First, before they go attack Ai, instead of just going and attacking like they did last time. And third, we see that God gave Joshua the same encouragement to do not be afraid that God gave him in chapter 1, and that we're going to see over and over again throughout the book of Joshua. It's God's encouragement to Israel and to Joshua. And so we're back with the Lord, in good standing with the Lord. God's behind us. We're following God's instructions. Now it's clear that God is fully back guiding and empowering them to victory again. God even calls out that they already have victory. And so he commands them to go and attack Ai, and that Ai has already been defeated. It's already been established. But God wants Israel to fully destroy all of the people of Ai and burn all the buildings. But this time, they're actually allowed to keep the spoil. They're allowed to keep at least the money from the city and the livestock from the city. And then they're to burn all of the like idolatrous items and the city itself, to burn it to the ground. Brings us to verse 3. We'll read from 3 to 23 because this is kind of the whole plan for the battle and the battle itself, all in this section. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about." "Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, 'They are fleeing before us as at first.' Therefore, we will flee before them. Then you shall arise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand, and it will be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you." Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai, so he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened, when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at an appointed place before the plain, but he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw and behold the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled into the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw the ambush that had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. Okay, this is an awesome battle. So remember last time they thought they could take the city with just 3,000 men. And those 3,000 men went running scared. This time they brought 30,000. They times 10'd the number of men. And then this is all God's strategy here. He planned this out in verse 2. And so it's a really cool strategy. How should I do this? I need three volunteers. All right, come up. You three. Yep, I need one more. One more volunteer. All right. Okay, who wants to be the bad guy?
I'll be the bad guy.
Oh. Wow. He raises his hand first. All right. So.
Past experience and all.
You go over there with Adriana. All right. Go over to Adriana. All right, this guy is Ai. Say hi, Ai.
Oh, my God.
Hi. All right, you guys over here with me. We're Israel. So we're like, all right. At night, I'm going to send you to go sneak around the backside of Ai. Go. Sneak. They're not going to see you. So soldiers. Yeah. And then, remember last time, pause on this illustration. Last time, Israel went up with 3,000 men, and then they got scared, and then AI chased them down, right? That's what happened last time, right? So we're going to do this again, but this time, back up a little bit. We've got to have room for you to chase me. So this time, we come up with our men, and then we're like scared, and you're like, oh, they're scared, and they run after us, and we run. And meanwhile, he sneaks over, sacks the city, lights the city on fire. AI turns around and goes, oh, what's happening to our city? And then we are like, oh, we got you. And then you come out of the city and you come attack. And then all the AI soldiers, done, gone. Thank you. Good job, guys. It was well orchestrated. Did that make sense? Okay, so all the soldiers got, they just froze in the middle, and Israel descended on them and wiped all the soldiers out. And then after all the soldiers were wiped out, they go back to the city and destroy the rest of the city where there's no more soldiers left at all. That only works because the first time Israel went up and got scared and ran away, which they weren't supposed to do. God is using their own failure to bring them victory here. That God stages them to go up and pretend to be afraid again, and AI comes out at them, and that's the trap. That's the ambush that's set. And God flips that failure into a victory and flips that embarrassing event into an event that will strike fear into the hearts of anyone else who wants to come up against God. Verse 24, and it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the city, of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. So after Israel finished killing all the soldiers, they killed them, they turned back to the city, they went and they finished off the city. And all of the people of the city died, 12,000 people. Israel kept the riches, they kept the livestock of the city, and God allowed them to do that, and then God had them burn the rest of the city down. Now the king, they captured alive, and the king, they hanged in a tree for his crimes until evening, and then they took him down, and they buried him at the city gate, and they put stones over his grave. That might sound like a weird, random bit of information, but in Deuteronomy 21, there is actually a command to do this very thing. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. That tells you, that law tells you all you need to know about the Canaanites, the city of Ai, and this king. They're being charged by God with horrendous evil that they've committed. We see throughout the law, in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Genesis, 1 Kings, we see accounts of the Canaanites committing idolatry, child sacrifice, prostitution, divination, sorcery, spiritualism, and committing inhumane war crimes. And so this nation of Ai is put to death, these 12,000 people, for these crimes. And this king is hanged in the way that you would hang someone for these crimes. And then this king, there is a memorial placed over top of him at the city gate so that everybody knows why this city was destroyed and why this king has received the death penalty here because of the crimes that they've committed. Now, again, I'll keep saying this. I'll keep reminding us that the people, the Canaanites, the people of the land of Canaan, and this city of Ai had every chance to repent. They had 400 years of Israel being in slavery in Egypt for them to repent of their sins. Then they hear about a miraculous event that God does to save Israel out of Egypt. Pulls out all the slaves, hundreds and thousands, millions of slaves out of Egypt and crosses the Red Sea. They all hear about that. They could repent then. Then they hear about Israel overtaking a bunch of kings on the other side of the Jordan River. They hear about that. They could repent then. Then Israel fails to go into the Promised Land and wanders the desert for 40 years. They could repent for those 40 years, and they don't. Then they hear Israel crosses the Jordan River, just like God had them cross the Red Sea. They can repent then. They didn't. Then they hear Jericho, the fortified city, was sacked by Israel. They could repent then, and they didn't. Then Israel even attacked and failed to destroy them, to destroy Ai. They could repent then, and they still didn't repent. This is God using Israel to judge the centuries of atrocities that these people have committed. A king was hanged and a monument built on his grave as that exact warning. So we see this stark contrast between how God deals with the nation of Israel who repented versus how God's dealing with the nation of, or the city of Ai, who refused to repent. God redeems our past failures when we turn back to him. Is anybody familiar with the life of John Newton? It's not Isaac Newton. He didn't discover gravity. His brother, almost. John Newton. He lived in the 1700s in Britain. He joined the British Royal Navy as a young man, and he didn't like it, so he wanted to desert. He tried to desert his crew, and he was caught, and he was punished for that. And so then he started hating his captain. He sought to murder his captain, but instead he got off that ship and switched into a slaving vessel through the transatlantic slave trade. And so that trip was like a giant triangle between Britain and Africa and the Americas. And so he got onto one of those slave ships and started doing that for 2 years, I think. He apparently was a really bad guy because they hated him too. And they left him in Africa to be treated as a servant of the slaves in Africa. Eventually, he got his way onto a different ship to go back to Britain, and this ship hit a storm and almost sunk. And as the ship is almost sinking, he cries out to God, and God, please save me. And God does. The ship survives, and they make it back to Britain. And he starts to read his Bible, but he doesn't fully give himself to the Lord, and he goes back to the slave trade. He goes back to being a part of the slave trade and being on another slave ship. And he does that for a while, and eventually he actually fully gives his life to the Lord. And he repents and he leaves the slave trade. And not only that, he becomes an advocate against slavery. He becomes a outspoken voice as an abolitionist in Britain, so much so that he mentors a man named William Wilberforce, who is the man who in Parliament gets slavery abolished in Britain. So John Newton mentors that man and is outspoken against slavery himself, a complete 180 because of the gospel. And you might know John Newton better by the song he wrote, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's the man who wrote that song. A man that was guilty of some of the worst inhumane crimes in human history and was even hated among that group. Had multiple chances to repent and didn't quite do it until the Lord finally captured his heart and he fully repented and he became a force against the very thing that he contributed to. God redeemed Newton's failures, turning that life marked of rebellion and participation in slavery into a life of ministry. He actually became an Anglican priest. But Anglicanism is the dominant Christian denomination in Britain. So he becomes a Christian priest. He helps abolish slavery. And he's taught generation after generation about God's grace through that song that we sing even here today. Nothing is too lost for God to redeem. Even after Israel sins and embarrasses the reputation of God in front of all the nations, and they run away scared from an army that's like 1% of the size of Israel. It's like a 6,000-person army against a 600,000-person army of Israel. Even then, after they repent, God uses that same bad reputation to defeat Ai. When we turn back to God in repentance and in faith, he can even use our mistakes for his glory and for his blessing. But there's an urgency here as well. Israel repented right away, right after God pointed out their sin. But Ai and the Canaanites, they blew half a millennium. They blew like 500 years of chances. It's true that no one is too lost for God to redeem, but you can be too late. God's patience has its limits. If you're not a follower of Christ, you have no idea when you're going to die. And if you haven't put your trust and your faith in Jesus and given your life to him by then, you will suffer the same fate that Ai suffered. If you are a follower of Christ, God can move on from using you as he eventually moved on from using Israel. Now, God still has a plan for Israel, and if you're a Christian, God still has a plan for you. But right now, today, God isn't preaching the gospel to the world through the nation of Israel anymore. He's going straight to the Gentiles. Because Israel didn't receive the Lord as, didn't receive Jesus as their Messiah. So where do we start? First, we start by owning our own failures honestly. We don't want to hide our mistakes or rationalize our sin. Like Israel and like John Newton, we want to confess our sins to God and turn back to the Lord fully. God's grace allows us to not be ashamed of our sin, not hide from it, not pretend like it doesn't exist. God's grace allows us to fully confess that to the Lord, and he will forgive us of it. We want to seek God's guidance before we act. Israel asked God for direction before they attacked Ai for a second time. And we need to pray and study our word and follow God's lead before we make decisions. We need to take intentional steps in obedience. Faith without action is incomplete. Israel didn't just repent of the sin. They repented of the sin, but then they acted strategically. And they followed God's plan exactly as God laid it out. We ask ourselves, what is God calling us to do that requires courage and requires us to step out in faith and obedience? And then we need to trust God to redeem our past mistakes. Our failures are not the end. God can use even the worst of us for his good, just as he did with John Newton, just as he did with Israel, if we repent and turn that over to him and let him do something amazing with it. My grandma used to say, God can make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. Sow is a pig. Pig's ears don't, they're not made of silk, in case you're wondering. In Genesis, when Joseph was confronted by his brothers who sold him into slavery, first time he is able to confront them about that event, he says, Genesis 50:20, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. The evil that you did, God is going to use to save people. Is that not the very nature of the cross? You take this event where the innocent, perfect Son of God is murdered on a cross. Can you not have a bigger tragedy than that, a bigger evil than that event? And through that very event, we celebrate that event. Because through that very event, God saves the whole world. This is God's strength, is doing something amazing even out of the brokenness in the world. God redeems our past failures when we turn back to him. That brings us to verses 30 through 35, where Israel gives God worship in response. We learn, respond to God's work by continuing to offer yourself to him. Verse 30, now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them were in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. So God commanded Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and 27 that once you get into the promised land, build an altar on these two mountains in this specific location, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Now, Mount Ebal was a barren and rocky mountain, and it represents God's judgment on sin and disobedience. Nothing grows there. And then across the way, Mount Gerizim is lush and green It represents God's blessing on holiness and obedience. And so it's this visual picture of what we've been learning this whole chapter in the whole book of Joshua. They're going to have this service right in the middle of these two mountains. And on either side, you can see what happens when you disobey the Lord. It's barren and rocky, and no life is there. And what happens when you obey the Lord? It's lush and green, and blessings are full. God gave them clear instructions to build an altar with uncut stones and give sacrifices to God there. They give burnt offerings, which represents their total surrender and devotion to the Lord. It's their worship to God, and it's their covering of their sin. And then they give peace offerings, which represents their restored fellowship with God. It's thanksgiving, it's gratitude, it's a celebration with the Lord. All the people of Israel, whether you're a blood descendant of the nation of Israel or if you're a convert to the nation of Israel, they all stand together in the middle of those two mountains with the Ark of the Covenant, with God's presence. And they are blessed by God there in the middle, showing their relationship with God is healthy and strong. They're investing in it. God is receiving them and showing their role of reaching humanity with this message. Blessing to follow the Lord, curse to go against God. And they're bringing that message to the world. Joshua at this point copies down the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books of the law. He copies them down on stone tablets. And then he reads all of the law back to all of the people of Israel. Men, women, children, the strangers, or the people who aren't blood descendants of Israel, but the people who have converted, they all are there in this worship service with the sacrifices, with the mountains that are showing them the difference between obedience and disobedience. They're reading the law of God. Sacrifice, worship, studying God's word together, living, following God in obedience. We respond to God's work like Israel's doing. After God has done this amazing work in Ai, they go and they worship him and study his word and build their relationship with him. We respond to God's work the same way by continuing to offer ourselves to the Lord more and more. When I was in fifth grade, I won this award where I got to be on the front cover of the Fresno Bee newspaper. It was a reward for being the top fifth grader in the whole valley at everything altogether. I was the king fifth grader. That's what they called it. You got a reward for being, it was like they took into account your grades. You had to have like straight A's, and then they took extracurriculars into account. And so sports, and they took like community service stuff into account. And I had all these accolades. My teacher like submitted my application and I won the award. I was the top fifth grader and I got to rule over all the other fifth graders. They did like a photo shoot at Fresno State with me and I got to like pose and like, it was like a whole thing, a whole article about me. And I had made it. I don't know. You guys must have heard of this. The very next year in sixth grade, I changed schools and my grades just went. I started getting like F's and D's and C's, and I started like failing out of my extracurricular activities, and I lost an election at the school, and I got put on the bench in the basketball team, and I stopped doing community type stuff, and you know, I really just peaked in fifth grade, and then it's been downhill from here. That was it, and then pride comes before the fall. When you're successful or when you're blessed, you're tempted to take that as permission to just quit. You've made it, or to just relax, or to take it for granted. You just assume it's going to be smooth sailing from here. God's clearly on my side. I made it. I've succeeded. I'm blessed. You know, And that's enough. We're good. But the victory wasn't the ending for Israel. They responded to this victory with Ai by building an even closer relationship with God. They followed God's command to build this altar, offer sacrifices and worship to the Lord. They had to go 30 miles out of their way to do this, by the way. This is like a whole day's journey with, you know, however many people, hundreds of thousands of people, to go, maybe millions of people, to go to these mountains, offer sacrifices, study God's word together, and prepare themselves for whatever God had next. It's not enough. Like, yes, God just had us have victory in Jericho, and yes, God had us have victory over Ai. This isn't the end. This is our launching point. We need to grow closer to the Lord to prepare us for what's next. We also notice that they did this between these two mountains of blessing and cursing, as God reminds them of the blessings of obedience and the cursings of disobedience. See, we're also tempted to never think God's warnings apply to us. Never think that God's warnings apply to our situation. As if, you know, we know better. God's warning those people. God's warning other people, but I know better already. Or as if our situation is the exception. That everybody else needs to listen to what God's saying, but my situation's a little different because of this and that and excuses and blah, blah, blah. I'm the exception. My situation doesn't apply. Scripture actually teaches us to apply every warning from the Lord to ourselves first, to judge ourselves by those warnings. Only then can we share those warnings effectively with other people. But if we do not apply God's warnings to ourselves first, just like Israel, we're useless at that point. When they were committing the same sin that Ai is committing, God's not going to use them to judge Ai or to spread his truth in the promised land. God waited until they took the warning themselves and repented, and then God could use them in the promised land. So what we learn is we need to treat our blessings as a calling, not just a reward. Israel responded to God's guidance with building an altar and sacrificing and studying the law. We should respond likewise with our successes, with gratitude, with a renewed effort. God, thank you. You've blessed me. You've done something amazing in my life. I see the work that you've done in my life. This is the jumping off point. This isn't the end. This is the beginning of what you can do in my life. Let me seek you, Lord. We need to take God's warnings seriously as well, every single time. Israel standing between these two mountains, seeing the warning, follow God and you're blessed, disobey God and you're cursed. They've experienced that recently. They've seen the contrast between themselves and the city of Ai. We need to likewise apply God's warnings to ourselves first. Don't just assume the warnings don't apply to us. Who respond in obedience so that we can stay on the path of blessing. And then we need to engage in what we call spiritual disciplines consistently. Worship and prayer, studying scripture, fellowshipping together with the body of Christ. These things are not just things we turn to in an emergency or things we turn to when things are bad in my life and I need help. So I'll go to church or I'll read my Bible or I'll pray to the Lord. Now it is, those things, these spiritual disciplines are good for that. That's not the extent of what they are. The spiritual disciplines are the daily way that we stay aligned with the Lord. that we remain and walk under his blessings and his guidance. It's our daily bread to turn to the Lord. It's the way that we abide in Christ. Respond to God's work in your life by continuing to offer yourself more and more to him. It's really cool how there's so many of these contrasts in the book of Joshua. There's so many of them, it's hard to even point them all out, because you can see, you know, how God works with Israel, who's walking faithfully, compared to how God's working with the Canaanites, who are rejecting God. Blessing and curse. Or you can see how God walks faithfully with Israel when they're walking, like God blesses Israel when they're walking faithfully with him. And when Israel is disobedient, then you can see how God curses Israel. Or you can see how God takes a person from the Canaanites, from Jericho, Rahab, and blesses her while her whole nation is cursed because she chose to be faithful. Or God takes a person from Israel while God blesses the whole nation, curses this one person because he was unfaithful and stole from the Lord. How God puts the nation in front of these two mountains, and they have their worship service there as they can see visually the rocky, broken, desolate mountain representing the disobedience, like what happens when we disobey God, versus the lush, green, blessed mountain that represents what happens when we turn to the Lord. And so last week, where we saw the trouble with sin, we saw the consequence of Israel being disobedient to the Lord and saw their failure, this week we get to see this, the other side of that coin, the amazing restoration that they get when they turn back to him. See what God does with even their failures. And we know that God can do the same thing with our failures. That God can restore us in the same way, and all we need to do is turn back to him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your encouragement to us. Such a lively battle story and worship story that shows us how to face the battles that you've put in front of us and how to come to you in worship. I pray that you mold our hearts and our minds to be centered on you first before anything else. You bring us back to you in repentance, and that as you do works in our life, that we use that to continue to build on our relationship with you. Restore us to victory, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second here, if you've never trusted Jesus with your life and you would like to have that relationship with him, if you want to raise your hand, I would love to pray with you. Do you want to give your life to follow Jesus for the first time today? Father, I pray for those raising their hands that they believe that Jesus came as a man and died on the cross and rose from the dead, and that being God, we can trust him for our salvation. We can trust that that death and resurrection proves that he is God and proves that he has the power to forgive us our sins, give us life forever after death in a relationship with him today. And I pray that those raising their hands, that they're able to trust in him for these things and experience the goodness of God today. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here and you've already trusted in Jesus, the Lord has reminded you of what he can do in your life. If you turn to him, that he can use even your failures and your mistakes for good. And as he's doing good in your life, that's a calling for you to continue even further in your devotion and your walk with Him. That's a stepping stone to a deeper relationship with Him and for Him to use you even more. And so whether this morning, whether you're reminded that you can just turn and repent to the Lord and that He will restore you, or whether this morning you're being encouraged that with the blessings God has already given you, use that as a launching pad to know Him deeper and be used by Him more. Either way, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen. Amen. Father, I thank You for these who are raising their hands because their faith is in You and You are faithful to them. I pray for those who are ready to repent and turn to You and ready to see You turn their mistakes into something beautiful, something good. I pray that they can do that now, turn fully back to You, that they are aware of Your complete and total forgiveness and covering of their sins by the cross, and that they can start to see how You might turn those mistakes into something good. For those raising their hands because You've blessed them and You're calling them to even more of a relationship with You and calling them to, You want to work through them even more. I pray that they are encouraged and strengthened in their service of You and that they hear from You the encouragement that You gave to Joshua and Israel today of being strong and that You're with them. We thank You, Lord. We praise You for all that You do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.